Well, good morning, everybody. And to everybody watching, good morning as well. You know what? Why don't we just continue to pray just for a moment, and then I'll get started. Father, we just thank you for bringing us all here this morning, God. Lord, we thank you that we can gather and that we can be present with you, whether we're here or anywhere, but together it's so good that we can be together and be with you, God, in this setting, God. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to each of our hearts. That God, that you would speak loudest this morning. That God, as we leave here, because of the worship, because of the word, that Father, we would be changed and invigorated, Father, to live fully for you, God. So God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, what I want to talk about is pursuing God's will for our lives. And I think for all of us, that's probably pretty important. I mean, We gave our lives to Christ for a purpose, not just to escape necessarily hell, although that's kind of why I first got saved, to be honest with you, but it worked out pretty good for me, but also so that we can really live in a way that we were designed to live. So I'm a service technician, and I work on machinery daily. So when I approached this machinery, it was designed in such a way to operate within a certain parameters and a certain environment within the engineering specifications. And I think that's a little picture of kind of our lives with God, that we were designed each individually to live in a way that he has designed us. You know, where he doesn't have a cookie cutter making identical people, but there is an individual way in which we are to live before God that lines up with his word, and that is consistent. So, the first thing, God's will can be simply identified as God's plan. Just as simple as that. And it's kind of interesting, the word will, and I was just thinking about this yesterday, that when somebody passes away, they leave a last will and testament, right? So in that will and testament, there are different things that you need to meet, potentially, in order to receive that inheritance, right? So in the same way, if we're going to walk in God's will, there are certain things that we need to walk in, that we need to discover, in order to receive all the inheritance that the Lord has for us. So in the same way, as we diligently, and by His grace, pursue him in our lives, we will receive an inheritance from him. Now, another thing is he didn't do anything by accident, God. Everything he made had a plan. He didn't haphazardly throw things together. He didn't kind of just throw some cells, you know, down onto the ground and then just watch them grow and see what was going to happen and then stand back and let it do its own thing. But he had a very intentional purpose for everything, for everyone. It's not loosey-goosey, so to speak. It's very intentional. It's quite amazing to think about it for a second, because the God of the universe individually knows every human being. Like, individually. Like, that kind of blows my mind to think that he can be thinking of me and focused on me, and yet thinking of you and focused on you and aware of you. Like, that absolutely blows my mind. So, we can clearly see this concept in the following verse. It's found in Psalm 139. Verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So we can find a lot of comfort in that passage, knowing that God already has it all figured out for us. It's written. His predestined plan for us is already there. We don't have to stumble our way through life and come upon it by accident necessarily, but he already has it planned. Often, in my experience, as a young believer, I almost had like a superstitious type idea of what God's will for my life was. I kind of thought that, you know, if I didn't figure out precisely and specifically God's will was for me, and I didn't know it kind of up front, that's kind of the way we are. Like, we go to university or college, and we have a goal. We want to be, who knows, a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, whatever the case may be. But we know the end kind of from the beginning of that school year, right? And I kind of had the same mindset when it came to knowing God's will for my life, that I would, if I didn't know what it was, and if I didn't start to make it happen somehow, then my walk with God would be, at best, a failure. My life would have been a waste. And today, what I want to do is try and demystify some of these concepts, maybe simplify God's will for our lives. Not just as it pertains to what you may have as a calling in your life, but just in general. Is it God's will for this or for that? And I just want to demystify so that we can easily depend on God, seek His will, and to the best of our ability and by faith, know what His will is for our lives, possibly, and for whatever situation we may find ourselves in. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we can see in this passage that we're actually commanded to seek out God's will in a few different ways. The first way, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The idea here is that we daily give our whole selves to God as a living sacrifice. Every area of our lives are to be made accessible to God as He prompts us by His Holy Spirit. So, you know, we don't need to go kind of rooting through our lives trying to find stuff, you know what I mean? But allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Allow ourselves to be open and submitted to Him and to respond when He speaks. A living sacrifice so that we can live fully and we can burn brightly for God. So if you think about the sacrifice in the Old Testament, you know, it's kind of the picture I have is that the sacrifice is burning and there's fire and it's lighting up everything. So as we are sacrificed to God, we can live and burn brightly. We can live and live fully. And in this life will exemplify the worthiness of Jesus. We will see, and others will see, that Jesus is worthy. You know, as we sacrifice to God, as we give ourselves to Him, we're going to see day by day that, wow, it was really worth it. You know, I'm experiencing more peace in my life. I'm experiencing just more rest and more confidence in God. And this will all bring glory to God. And it will ultimately, hopefully, attract others to Jesus. The second point is, do not be conformed to this world. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So one of the key words in this passage I see is entangled. And when I think about entangled, I was actually sitting on my deck last week, and I think I was working on this message, and a bee started kind of irritating me and buzzing around my head. And then it stopped, and I looked over my shoulder, and there was a spider web right there. Well, he was looking for pollen, but he found a spider web. And he was absolutely, it's amazing how a bee this large can get stuck in a spider web so thin and seemingly so weak. And he was wrapped right up. So we're not to get wrapped up. We're not to be entangled in the things of this world. Now, as children of God, when we make mistakes, we just need to come to God. We need to confess, and He'll keep us moving along the way. That bee had no chance. He was done. He was spider food. That's all there was to that. So also the idea is it's okay for us to live our lives, to go about our business, to do the things we need to do practically. Otherwise, you know, we have to work. We have to provide for our families. We have to do all these things in order to live here. But what it's saying is we're not to be entangled, right? We're not to be, that's not to be our end goal, our focus, like money. We want to be rich. We want to be the CEO of a company, or we just want, and those things aren't bad, but not to be entangled by them. To have the idea that you are a soldier who has been enlisted in the army of God, and you have a different set of marching orders than what this world has. We have a different commander, and we're to be obedient to that. Otherwise, we risk being entangled by what the world is offering us. The third point, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the word transformed in this example is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it's when Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was speaking with Moses and Elijah, and he was physically transformed. He was bright and shining. That was the one other time. Another thing about this word, it also means to be transformed by being with, right? So as we spend time with God, this mysterious thing happens that we begin to become like him. Not by, you know, necessarily like really working and trying, but as we spend time with God, our minds will be transformed. You know, as we're in his word, as we're in prayer, as we worship him, we become transformed into his likeness. There's this one, a place I used to work, and there's this gentleman I used to work with, another technician, and he had this reputation of being really gruff and grumpy. Nobody wanted to work with him. He was very picky on everything. He was actually very intelligent. Like, I mean, he was very detail-oriented. I mean, if you were to read a report he read that he wrote for a job that he did, you would see that every detail was there. I mean, it was almost like you were there as you were reading it. You could see it. But so they would often send him out with me on jobs. And every time we'd come back, the service coordinator would say to me, you know, Dennis, I really like sending Dave out with you because when I do, he comes back a different person. He's easier to get along with. He's easier to talk to. He's happy. He wasn't always very happy. But to be honest with you, I really enjoyed working with him. He was an amazing guy. So that's just kind of an example, like the effect that even we can have on others. You know, just by our walk with God, just by the peace and the joy and the confidence that we walk in, it actually will rub off on others when you're around them. So there are two aspects to God's will. And this is just as I researched it, in two ways that I thought would be relevant for us to talk about. The first way is there's God's revealed will. And the other way is God's sovereign will. So we're going to talk about the difference between the two of those. So God's revealed will simply is what God has outlined for us in the Bible. It's very simple. Whatever he's written in the Bible, he's revealed that to us, and that is his will for man. That is his will for the people of God. And the good thing about this part of God's will is that as we begin to apply God's will into our lives, we're instantly walking in God's will. You know, we didn't have to think about it much. We don't even really need to pray about it. If it says it in the Bible, all that we need to do is just do it. We just need to just start moving in God's will in that way. So, some examples of God's revealed will, just so we can be as practical as possible. One example I thought of was baptism. God commands us to get baptized, to be his disciples, to as an act of obedience, a statement, a declaration that you belong to Jesus. If you want to be baptized, then you get baptized. It's our first step of obedience. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to, if you're a believer and you're born again, and you have the idea you want to get baptized because you read it in God's word, then get baptized. As soon as there is an opportunity to get baptized, you get baptized. Another example, share the gospel, right? Now, what I'm not saying is we belligerently share the gospel. You know what I mean? Where we just keep pushing and pushing the gospel and pushing the ways of God on people around us that really don't want to hear it. I would say in that case, if someone doesn't want to hear the gospel, that's okay. They're not ready yet. Don't push it. Because we can actually do more damage potentially by pushing it than just stepping back and praying for them. We can also do good. 1 Peter 2, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And also in Titus 3, verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. So honestly, it's really simple. If there is an opportunity for you to do something good, to share, to fill a need that you can, or just even give a word of encouragement, just do it. We don't need to think too much about it. You just do it. There can really only be good side effects from that. We can give thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So really, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what's going on around us, what's happening in the world, there are infinite things we can actually give thanks for to God, irrespective of circumstance. It is endless. We can thank him that we are saved. We can thank him that he loves us. It's endless. We can worship God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want that the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So if you feel like you want to worship God, that can happen anywhere. Now, you don't have to be at work and raise your hand, start singing loudly, but you certainly can worship God at your desk or at your workstation and just sing praises to him in your heart, just thank him in your heart. I mean, it's very simple, and it's actually something that's going to further your walk with God. We can forgive others that have wronged us. I mean, that's something else. You don't really need to think about it. You don't need to pray about it. It says, forgive those who have trespassed against you. It's very simple to do, right? Well, it's very simple to say. It's not necessarily very simple to do. It is simple to do in that we simply forgive them and tell God we forgive them. And when you feel like you don't forgive them anymore, well, we don't worry really what we're feeling like in here, because we walk by faith. We just again declare, I forgive that person. And we continue to do that until your feelings catch up. We can pray for others. That's another thing. The Bible tells us to pray for others. You can pray for them while you're alone in your prayer time, or you can pray for them if you're in person with them. If you see someone who's sick, or they have a need, or they're sad, or they're happy, just pray with them. Pray for them. So here's the thing about God's revealed will. It's that as we begin to apply God's will to our life, and we begin to walk in God's revealed will, we're already walking in his will. We're already in the tracks of what God wants for us, and we're setting ourselves up for success in knowing him, in growing in him, in finding out really the things and the specific things that God has for us to do in our lives. We're already on track and set ourselves up for success as far as that goes. So the second aspect I want to talk about is God's sovereign will. And so sovereignty is defined as supreme power and authority. Isn't that true that God has supreme power and supreme authority? And it's very encouraging to know that he's on our side. And we can be confident every day knowing that our God, in our life, acting on our behalf, is supremely powerful and he has supreme authority. God's sovereign will can also be loosely defined as all things are under God's command and control. We can also loosely define it as his secret or his specific will as it pertains to our lives. So like I was saying in the beginning, I mean, when we're born again, we have a sense that God has something for us. We have a sense that there's some plan for our lives, but we don't really know what it is. So what we best do is begin to walk and apply his word to our lives, and that'll lead us in that direction. Not only that, God is sovereign over all the happenings in this world. You know, even in the news these days, I mean, the news I suggest we just keep our eyes on the good news. That's what I suggest right now. But even though the news seems very bleak a lot, he is sovereign over all of that. His plans are going to continue. The things he has for his church, the things he has for this world, none of what's happening in the world today has stopped that. All the promises made to each one of us are still valid. This year hasn't canceled God's plans for our lives. As we seek him and as we pursue him, we're going to see those plans are going to come through. And we're going to look back on it and go, wow, God is so faithful to me. Even through all of that, God is so faithful. Now, as far as God's sovereign will for our lives, it's up to each and every one of us to pursue that, to want that, and to seek God for that. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. So the plans are already there. That's the good news, right? Like when you're trying to, I have kids that are 16, 18, and 20. And you know, at that age, it's very difficult to know what you want to kind of do with your life, where you want to go to school, what you want to do as a job. And you're trying to figure all these things out, right? But it says right here that God has prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only did he prepare these good works for us to walk in, this secret will, this specific will for our lives, but he has prepared them already. They're already prepared. We just need to step into them and begin to walk in them and respond to him and just say, yes, Lord, I submit to your plan for my life. And really the most important thing that we can do is say, just like Jesus said in Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. So sometimes we have an idea of what we want to do in our lives. And I mean, that's neither good or bad. It just is what it is. But ultimately, we want to be able to find out what God's plan is in any situation for our life. So that we would, because it's going to be far better than anything we could plot out for ourselves. Far better. And the thing is, we don't need to know all the specifics, right? Because if we knew all the specifics of God's plan for our lives, then we would somehow want to get in there and turn the knobs and flick the dials and do all that stuff and make it happen. So I think kind of on purpose, there's a few reasons I think God doesn't tell us up front as to why we should know what his specific will is for our lives. Because, like I said, number one, we're going to try and make it happen. I don't know about you guys, but when I try and make things happen, I fail at it miserably. And I lost my train of thought for a second there, but that's okay. So as we're pursuing God's will, often along the way, things happen that God does not approve of or that he did not plan to happen, right? So even if we do know what God is calling us to do or what his will is for a given situation or whatever is happening, along that route, things may happen that he doesn't approve of, that he didn't send, that he didn't plan into the plan of your life, right? But remember, he's sovereign. Right? The whole idea that God is in command and control of everything will comfort us in those times to know that, okay, it doesn't matter. If you have an illness that comes upon you, he's sovereign, right? If there's other obstacles that come up, he's sovereign. If you mess up, he's sovereign. We just turn to God and trust him that he is in command and control of our life and continue to submit to him over time, and we will see his plans come to fruition in our lives. So in the first few years of my wife and I, when we were first married, we had, and you know, I don't know the exact number, we had some miscarriages, and we also had a stillbirth. But we knew that God wanted us to have a family through all of this. And each time we went to the hospital because we were going through these miscarriages, like, I mean, it was terrible. It was terrible, but at the same time, we learned and we saw and experienced how faithful God is. Even in the midst of that trouble, we saw God's faithfulness in it, in that he kind of kept our hearts from being, you know, upset at him, kept our hearts from being cynical towards him or discouraged, saying, oh, we're never going to have a family. I thought we were supposed to. Honestly, I really feel that God's protection was on us during that time, that we never got like that. Now, we were sad. We were disappointed. We were upset by what was going on, but that deep part in our hearts, it just felt like the Lord protected us. And it seemed like every time we were in the hospital and my wife was having to deal with what was going on physically, I'd be in a waiting room and stuff would happen. I was sitting in the waiting room one time and I was just sitting there with my, you know, those little Bibles they used to give out in school, those little Gideon Bibles. I was sitting there and I was reading it. And I look up and there was a family just sitting over here and they were just talking. And I felt a thought come to me, say, go pray for that family. Kind of thought, well, you know what? I'm just reading the Bible. I'm feeling super spiritual. That was just me. Eh. Keep reading my Bible. And then the thought comes again. It was almost like the thought was a little louder in my mind. I thought, well, that was a good part that I just read in the Bible, so I'm probably a little more spiritual. So why would they want me to pray for them? I mean, they're in the hospital. The dad's in a wheelchair. Like, stupid thoughts like that. You know what I mean? And then I continued reading the Bible, and I looked up at one point, and I see the family all holding hands with their heads bowed, praying. And I thought, well, that's weird. Why would they be doing that? Strange. So I just kept reading the Bible. and then I had a thought come to me that said, okay, last chance. And I looked over, and the family was getting up to walk away and leave. And then my heart was, like, it felt like it was pounding out of my chest. Just, so I walked over to them. I said, okay, it sounds kind of weird. I know, like, you don't know me. But I was sitting over there, and I had this thought that maybe I should come and pray with you. And instantly, the wife or the mother, she began jumping up and down, saying, yes, 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 please pray. And the gentleman in the wheelchair was like, yes, pray, pray. And I was kind of like, well, I didn't really expect this to happen. I don't even know what to pray now. So we just prayed. And we all, I don't even remember what I prayed, or I didn't even ask what they needed prayer for. I was just so kind of like, wow. But again, let's remember, God's sovereign, right? You know, if we feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something, and it's good, remember, do good, then act on it. What can go wrong? What could go wrong of me going to offer to pray for people, other than they might say no? Okay, that's not a big deal. So through all those times, we've seen, my wife and I have seen how faithful God is. And now I have three children, 16, 18, and 20. So I can say personally, through experience, that God is faithful. And the medical issues and everything that were causing us to lose children did not stop the Lord from giving us a family. Okay. So now let's move on. Practical ways that we can begin to discover God's will for our lives. And I realize we've been talking about that already, but we're just going to be a little more specific. So first of all, finding God's will for our life is not a formula. You know, I'm not going to stand here and say, step one, do this. Yep, good. Two, do this. Good. Okay, now you're ready for three. It's not a formula. But what it is a relationship cultivated by a lifestyle. Not a formula, but a relationship cultivated by a lifestyle. And here are some examples. And really, this is the first, and again, it sounds like I'm giving you a formula, but I'm not, I promise. But the first thing I can say is absolutely vital. 100%, with full confidence, I can tell you this is vital. If you want to walk in God's predestined plans for your life, this first thing you must begin to do, if you're not already, and I'm sure most of us are already, is to spend time daily with God. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 8. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. You see that? He didn't say, my soul is seeking your will for my life. He said, my soul yearns for you. So we need to cultivate a yearning for God in our lives. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, Thus, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And you see, that's a beautiful psalm that just talks about us really falling in love with God and really yearning for him and wanting him. Because if we really cultivate that desire for God in our lives, and we really feed that regularly, daily, however it is that you do that, wow, there are no heights that the Lord won't bring you to that he's planned for you. You will get there. If you did that one thing alone daily, and you could honestly say that your soul longs for God, and you tried to feed that every day, you will walk into God's will for your life. Also, John 10, verse 27 says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we can be confident that the Lord will speak to us. The Lord will guide us. He will lead us to where we've got to go. Just like a shepherd leads his flock of sheep, they trust him. Have you guys ever seen that video on YouTube where there's a group of people, and it kind of goes on because he also goes on to say that another shepherd they will not listen to. Well, we see all these different people yelling to these sheep in this field, and they're just kind of, they're not. And then the shepherd comes up and he calls the sheep. They all lift their heads in unison and run to the shepherd. And that's like us. And that's not by our effort. It says that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's by God. Another way that we can practically sort out God's will is just to pay attention to your circumstances. God opens doors. God closes doors. You know, I've had examples in my life where everything seemed to be God's will and everything was working. But it turned out, once I went through that door, I was like, ugh, that wasn't God's will. Wow. Okay, how do I get back out of this door now? Right? But by God's grace, my wife and I did. It was fine. Everything worked out. Didn't feel like, at times, it doesn't feel like it's going to work out. But again, we want to emphasize that God is sovereign. He is at command and control of our lives as we submit to him. Another way is that we can walk in God's predestined purposes is sanctified initiative. And I remember Howard used to talk about this a lot, and that's why I added this. That's one thing that Howard said over the years that really stuck in my mind was sanctified initiative. The idea, just do something. Don't think about it too much. Don't pray about it. If it's good, if it's God's word, just try it. If you think you're supposed to do this or that, and you feel confident that you're being obedient to God and you're submitting to him and all these other things are in place, just try it. And if you're wrong, God's sovereign. He will help us get back on the right track. He's not going to go, oh, wow, look, that one's gone. Okay, we're done. Who's next? You know, it's not like that. God will redirect us. God will bring us back to the path that we should be on. Natural gifts and abilities. Each of us has been given natural gifts, natural abilities by God. And it wasn't just, you know, to have a job, to work in a field, but it was to expand and grow his kingdom as well. And also, more importantly, to glorify God, to be, you know, like an offering to him. Through persecution, right? That was one of the promises that Jesus made to us. I like to focus on the other ones, but, you know. It says, in this world, surely you will have trouble. All right. That's a good promise, right? So in the book of Acts, chapter 8, a fierce persecution scattered the first Christians and caused the gospel to spread to a greater area. The disciples may have had no intentions of spreading out. I don't know for sure, but they may have had no intentions of spreading out. And had that persecution not come, they may have stayed there and built a great church. I don't know. But that persecution led to the will of God to bring the gospel to to every man, woman, and child in that area, because it is God's will that every man, woman, and child be saved. It is his will that that happens. Also, as we're seeking God's will, we need to seek godly counsel, right? People who are maybe more mature than ourselves, people who have walked with God longer and have demonstrated that they understand these things and they can pray with you and maybe disagree with you. Like, you know, being disagreed with is actually quite good, I think, right? I've heard it said sometimes that the truth, when first heard, hurts, right? It stings a bit. But as it settles in, it kind of brings life. It brings clarity. So we want to seek godly will, or godly counsel, pardon me. All right. Hindrances to walking in God's will. Now, these are no particular order. These are just things we need to be aware of. First one I thought of was focusing on God's ultimate will for our life, right? That almost seems like an oxymoron, right? But if we are so focused on what is God going to do with me? What is he going to make of me? How is he going to do it? What we're going to lose sight of really what it is. It's more about a journey and a relationship with God than the end point. Like I said, if we seek to just spend time with God daily, these things will take care of themselves. You know, and the thing is, and what happens when we focus on that, we get this wrong idea of really what God's looking for. You know, God's not looking for good employees. God's not looking for people to get stuff done for him, although he wants us to do the things of the kingdom. He does. But that has to proceed forth from a relationship with him. That needs to be our first goal, is our relationship with God and deepening that and growing that, right? He doesn't need us to get stuff done for him. We need to, right? Because we have this, we live in a world that is our mindset. So again, we need to just, you know, think with the mind of Christ and realize that it all comes forth from a relationship with God. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And this is the solution. So each one of these has a hindrance, and then we have a solution. So the solution to this, of focusing on God's ultimate will for our lives, the solution is Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Right? So we inherit the promises of God by faith, and we just need to be patient, right? God doesn't rush things to happen. We need to be patient. Number two, well, not wanting God's will for our life will hinder us in walking in God's will. Like I said, sometimes there's things we want for our lives, and as much as we know God has something else, we continue to push forward in that thing. The solution is just simply and honestly come before God. God already knows that attitude of your heart. Just come before him. God, I just really want to desire the things that you desire for me. It's very simple. And then begin to walk in God's revealed will. Begin to apply his word to your life. Another way that we're hindered is sin. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the daily struggle with sin and us trying to overcome. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is sin that you like, sin that you are inviting, sin that you're allowing to take residence in your life. This will absolutely block the process of God's will in your life. You know, and honestly, as a father myself, if my kids are in a rebellious mindset to me, right, I'm not going to reward them. And thereby reinforce that behavior in them, saying, oh, see, look, I'm being rewarded even though I'm being horrible over here. Ha! Huh. Well, God's even better than that. He's not going to reward us for things in our lives that are actually hurting us and actually pulling us away from a deepening relationship with him. Solution? Simply just stop and confess. Ask God to change your desires. Seek God regularly, and soon you'll see freedom. It's so simple. Like, I mean, we don't need to come before God and grovel. If you have that idea and you realize there's something that we're enjoying sin-wise in our life, we simply just have to come to God. We don't need to We don't need to beat ourselves up and grovel before him. We just confess it and ask him to change our hearts. It's very simple. Another thing, entertaining distractions. This world is full of distractions. These devices, these things will have you looking at videos on YouTube that you don't know how you got there. How did I get to squirrels eating apples with their hands? How did I get here? You know, and this is 2 hours after you were just looking at maybe a sermon online. How did I get here? Distraction. There's so many distractions in this world. We have so many things that are competing for our attention. And all we need to do, and the solution is, just eliminate the things that you see are distracting you from God. I'm not saying you shouldn't look at, you know, YouTube or all these other social media platforms. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when they become a real almost addiction in our lives, they're going to block us doing the things of God. So yeah, just simply, all we have to do is eliminate those things and focus on spending more time with God. Another thing that'll block us is self-effort. So like I was saying in the beginning, as we think we need to have everything figured out. Once we have it figured out, we can just push through and make it happen. That's going to block us from walking in God's will. All we need to do, a solution to that simply, is just to rest in God's promises. Rest in the fact that he is sovereign. Rest in the fact that he is in command and control of our lives. You know, he is. All we need to do is submit to it and say, yes, God, whatever that looks like, yes. Yes, it's very simple. Now, in conclusion, and this is probably a good time for the worship team to come up. We can be confident that God will accomplish his purposes in our life as we seek him. He will. It says so in the Bible. It says he is faithful to finish what he started. That's a paraphrase, but it's very simple. This all boils down to simply trusting God. And really, the truth of the matter is, you know, we are pursuing God's will for our lives, but really the truth is, the whole time he's been pursuing us. He's been pursuing us. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, you know, that God pursues us. The very last verse, and the word used there is that he is basically chasing us. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the idea there is a loving God who is pursuing us and chasing us, is constantly calling us and constantly inviting us in closer to know him more. And we can daily walk in God's will for our lives as we apply his word. We don't need to know all the details. We don't need to know all the ultimate plans, the steps, the way. The only way is Jesus, right? And for those of us that are here that are already born again, you're already walking in God's will. You're already living in God's will by the very fact that you've answered his call to salvation. You know, the thing is, even for those that don't know the Lord, if they want to begin to walk in God's will, you simply need to believe in who Jesus said he was, believe in what he did for us, believe that he died and rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's very simple. If you want to walk in God's will and you don't know God today, you can simply submit to him and say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. So if you'd like to do that, I would just like to pray. Anyone watching on YouTube Live as well, if you'd like to receive the Lord, we will pray right now. And again, Harvey said it before, if you don't mean it, don't pray. But if you really want to know God and you really want to know what his will is for your life, first of all, it's to be saved. But if you really want to begin an adventure in following Jesus, then just pray with me. Father, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I admit that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself and that I need you. I believe in everything you've done, what your word has said, that you died on the cross, that you rose again on the third day, and that you're sitting at the right hand of the Father. I pray that you would come into my life, that you would transform me, and that you would make me yours. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.